Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Diamonds are the hardest natural material known to mankind. Their hardness is legendary since antiquity, and it's the source for the name coming from the Greek word adamas, for invincible. Approximately 130 million carats are mined annually, with a value of nearly $9 billion. And about 220,000 pounds of man-made diamonds are synthesized every year. Diamond formation requires exposure of carbon materials to very high pressure, but diamonds can also form in other natural events. For example, very small diamonds, known as microdiamonds, have been found in craters caused by meteorite impact. The biggest earthly diamond is the 530-carat Star of Africa, one of the British crown jewels. That was, at least until August 28, 2007, when a diamond mine in South Africa announced that it found a diamond believed to be twice the size of the former record holder. The uncut diamond is expected to sell for over $30 million. But it still may not be the biggest. Some astronomers now believe they have actually found the biggest known diamond in the universe up in the sky directly above Australia. According to American astronomers at the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, a white dwarf star in the constellation of Centaurus, next to the Southern Cross, has been found to have a 2,000-mile-wide solid core of crystallized carbon, or in other words, a diamond. It weighs 2.27 thousand trillion trillion tons. That's 10 billion trillion trillion carats, or a 1 followed by 34 zeros. It's the mother of all diamonds, according to astronomer Travis Metcalf, who led the team of researchers that studied the star. Suddenly, it becomes a lot more believable when the Bible says that every gate in the New Jerusalem will be made from one single pearl. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh serving of Bible Answers Live. And if this is the first time you've joined the broadcast, it is, as it sounds, a live, international, interactive Bible study. And you can call in your Bible questions. Right now is a very good time to do it. We have plenty of lines open. That number, once again, toll-free, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Douglas Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor
kind of threw you. I said my whole name, didn't I?
I know. I was trying to think, what do I come back with? I don't have another name. Well, let's begin our program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once more, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. We ask a special blessing upon today's program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, traveling in their car or maybe at home. We pray that your spirit would impress truth upon the heart and give us wisdom as we try and find answers in the Bible. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the fact that you started the program with, talking about diamonds and some of the largest diamonds, I found that interesting. I lived for 2 years in the diamond capital of the world. It's a town by the name of Kimberley in South Africa, and it boasts the largest man-made hole, and it's about a mile in circumference around the opening on the top, very deep, and it was all for diamonds, man's search for diamonds.
Right, that grew into, I think, the De Beers mines.
Correct.
After a while, it's got a very, very interesting history there. Mm-hmm. Well, it's amazing studying diamonds, even in connection with the Bible. You can read that among the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest were 12 diamonds. And they're on the breastplate representing that those 12 diamonds were symbols of the 12 tribes that the priest was to carry on his heart. And when you go to the New Jerusalem in heaven, it tells us that there are 12 precious stones in the foundation of that city. And some scholars believe that one of those stones, by its ancient name, is also a diamond. And there on the foundation, one of the hardest of materials. They say that in the natural world, the only thing you can cut a diamond with is another diamond. Mm-hmm. Because I think they must have some man-made synthesized materials now, but naturally formed, they are the hardest material. And you think about that planet. Well, it's not really a planet. It's what they call a white star that is sort of a sun that has imploded, where the carbon material has crystallized under the pressure. And under the gases of this white star that's above Australia, they say that they've got this one diamond. Picture this on somebody's breastplate. One diamond 2,000 miles across. Mm. That'd really be something. So when we read about heaven and God says that every gate in the New Jerusalem, 12 gates, each gate is a single pearl. And you think, boy, the oysters must be enormous in the New Earth. How do you get a pearl that big? But hey, look, if secular astronomers are saying that there is a diamond out there 2,000 miles across, then I think there can certainly be one pearl a few hundred yards across. Mm-hmm. All things are possible with God. And maybe our friends would like to get some of the thrilling, inspiring facts about what the Bible says regarding heaven. We have a special free offer.
The offer is entitled, Heaven, Is It For Real? And all you need to do to receive this free offer is call our resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. You know, we need to keep reminding ourselves that heaven is real.
That's right.
There really is a place with streets of gold, and the angels there, Jesus is there, and he's coming back to take us home.
I have to constantly remind myself, because it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking, what do I want to do while I'm before my life's over? I want to do this and this and this, and it's like we think this is it. Mm. And this life is so puny, it's microscopic compared to a heaven, that people feel like they've got to try and cram all these pleasant experiences into this life because, you know, it's that old mentality, I've only got one life. Well, no, this is not it. This life is really to prepare for the one that does matter, that mm-hmm. will last forever. And so it's a constant battle as we make our decisions day by day to say, I'm not to live for the pleasures of this world as though this is it, because this isn't it. What really matters is what's going to happen for eternity.
Right. Absolutely. This world is not our home. We're just passing through.
That's right.
Well, we have some questions that's come in. The first one comes from Exodus chapter 35, and the question is, I've read in Exodus 35, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. The question is, what does this mean? Does this mean no cooking on the Sabbath?
Yeah, we've had this question come in once or twice before. Obviously, the Ten Commandments, they're God's idea. The Lord wrote these with his finger. He spoke them with his voice. And one of the Ten Commandments is about the Sabbath. And the Bible basically says that on the Sabbath day, it's holy time, precious time with God to nurture that love relationship. Any unnecessary work should be left aside. Our regular weekly labor should totally be left aside. If any cooking can be done in advance, the children of Israel were to gather their manna the day before, and they could even bake it. People have been disturbed by this where it says, you shall not kindle a fire. And they think, well, does that mean that folks are to be shivering all through the Sabbath? Especially back then when they had no other artificial heat. The word kindle there means to start, to ignite. Starting a fire back in Bible times was without matches. You know, you can picture them rubbing sticks together, or they sometimes use these bows to ignite a fire, and it was very labor-intensive. It's not like lighting a match. They were to ignite their fires, to start the fires before sundown. They could have wood piled up. They could stay warm. But they weren't to kindle them on the Sabbath. Today, you know, sometimes Friday night, our family will start our fireplace up. It's very nice. But for us, we've got it all ready to go. You just light a match and throw it in. There's no labor involved.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a study guide dealing with the topic of the Sabbath.
Yes.
And it covers a lot more than what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. But it gives the whole biblical premise for its importance. It's called The Lost Day in History.
That's right.
And we'd like to make that available to anyone listening. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on the Sabbath called The Lost Day in History. Question number two, Pastor Doug. What do you think is the most compelling sign pointing to the soon coming of Jesus?
Well, there are many of them. You could talk about signs, political signs, natural signs, signs with man, social signs. For me, I think one of the most impressive signs that tells us we are living in the last generation, well, as Jesus said, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your ears. He said in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. Well, the gospel is being preached now more rapidly, more effectively, more broadly than any other time since Jesus came. Mm-hmm. Through, of course, radio, television, printed material. Now the internet is just a phenomenon that's unique in the last, 10, 15 years. There's scarcely a place in the world. We get email from people that watch our programs that are in the outback of Australia, and they just get it by satellite. And they email us via satellite. So we've had email actually once from the South Pole. Somebody that was watching one of our broadcasts at, I guess, that station there. So, they watch online. It's going all over the world. In China right now, while they don't have the same freedom and access, there's about as many people on the internet in Asia as there are in all of North America. So through television, satellite television, internet, radio, DVDs, Karen and I went to China a couple of years ago and brought some DVDs that we hear now have been duplicated, and they're all over the country, that we're translating the gospel into Chinese. I see the gospel going in all the world. And Christ said, the gospel will be preached in all the world, then the end will come. It was very definite. Mm. He didn't say everybody would be converted or everybody would believe. He said, for a witness. So I think that, to me, is one of the most exciting signs.
All right. Well, as you said, this is being fulfilled right now, as together we're studying God's word via the airwaves.
And by the way, we have a study guide talking about the second coming with some of the signs. It outlines them there, and that's rescue from above.
Ultimate deliverance.
That's
a good one, rescue from above. It deals with salvation. You're welcome to ask for that as well. The one on the second coming is called Ultimate Deliverance.
Correct.
The Ultimate Deliverance, 1-800-835-6747 to receive the resources that we've mentioned on the program, the one on the Sabbath, the one on the second coming, and then also there's the one on salvation. So be sure to call. We'll go to the phone lines. Sumbal is calling from Ontario, Canada. Sumbal, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. How are you?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
We just came back from Weimar. My husband took AFCO to go.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember.
Yes, I do. I remember visiting you folks.
Yeah, we were standing right outside the class.
Yes.
Me with my three kids.
Yes, I remember.
Yeah, it was really amazing.
And your question tonight?
Yeah, and my pastor is, my question is regarding Isaiah 4:1. Can you explain, please?
Yes, let me read this to our friends. And in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. This is an example of many you find in Isaiah that would be a dual prophecy. You've got the literal historical part of it. And that was because of the disasters that came on Israel with the Babylonian captivity. So many men were killed in the war. The men were basically decimated. And if a woman wanted to have a family, she would say to a man, look, I'm not looking for anyone to support me. We'll provide our own clothing. We'll provide our own food. But take away my reproach of being childless and at least take me as a wife. So it was saying that there was a calamity coming where there'd be no husbands because they were killed off in the war. That literally did happen. But the spiritual application, a woman represents a church. And clothing represents righteousness. The Bible says that our clothing is filthy rags. Christ's robe of righteousness covers our sin. And then, of course, bread represents the truth, the Word of God. In the last days, you're going to have a lot of churches that claim to be Christian. They take the name of Christ, but they have their own bread, their own interpretation of the Word, their own clothing, their own idea of what constitutes righteousness, but they want to be called by Christ's name because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So that would be the spiritual application of that verse.
Okay.
That's a good question. I appreciate that.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless, and you folks do well.
Our next call is Ty, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Ty, welcome to the program. Ty, you there?
T.Y., Brooklyn, New York. Is someone on the line?
Hey, hey, Pastor.
Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi. I have a question about the passage in Ezekiel 28.
Okay.
Verse 11 through 19, I believe. I mean, I just really don't understand what the prophet is referring to. Do you have some clarity on the passage?
Well, I'll do my best. I'm there now. In Ezekiel 28, you've got a prophecy that begins talking about the king of Tyrus, or Tyre.
Okay.
And this king, at this point, was a very proud, wicked king. And then the prophet, while in vision, he goes in his oracle from talking about the king to talking about the power behind this wicked king, which is the devil. And matter of fact, here's another place where the word diamond appears. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden." I'm in verse 13 now.
Okay.
The garden of God. Well, Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. And he mentions the jewels and the beautiful adornment of Lucifer before his fall. And he goes on and says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." This is verse 14. That's a real clue to who it's talking about. Lucifer was an anointed cherub before his fall, one of the covering angels by the throne of God. "I set thee so." That was on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the fiery stones. He walked in amidst the glorious stones of heaven. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." This is another clue. It's talking about Lucifer. Men are born. Angels are created. "From the day you were created until iniquity was found in thee." The first sin began with Lucifer by nurturing pride in his own heart. And so this passage here, you'll also find a parallel passage is in Isaiah 14, what is that, verse 12? Talks about the fall of Lucifer. So it begins talking about the king, and then it goes and talks about the devil behind the king. You find another example of this in Revelation 12. It talks about the dragon who was being, who is the devil, who manipulated King Herod to try to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Remember, they killed all the babies in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. But in Revelation, it forgets about Herod and goes right to the devil behind the king. So you find this also in Isaiah 14. It talks about the king of Babylon there, and then it goes and it transitions to the devil working behind the king. It's like the devil was working behind the Pharaoh when he was killing all the baby boys in Egypt. So sometimes the prophet, he looks past the earthly vessel, and he goes to the spiritual power behind the earthly instrument, the human.
So wait a minute. The enemy was created a beautiful angel?
Well, Lucifer originally was made by God. God did not make a devil, because everything God makes is good.
Oh, okay.
God made a beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer. You can read about that, of course, in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12. Matter of fact, we've got a study guide. We'll send you on that, Ty, and it's called "Did God Make a Devil?"
Mm-hmm.
And why don't we send that to you, and you'll just be fascinated by that study.
Again, it's called "Did God Make a Devil?" And the number is 1-800-835-6747. And it's an amazing fact study guide filled with all kinds of great information.
Mm-hmm.
Steve is listening on the internet from Atlanta, Georgia. Steve, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor. I have a question. My question is Matthew 27. 51 and 52 make a reference that when Jesus spoke his last word and gave up the ghost, that the temple veil was rent and there was an earthquake and all, and the saints of old or something that was resurrected and seen about the city.
Right.
I wondered, because I hadn't really been able to find anything else in the Bible referencing that, and I was just wondering, do you think that's a typology of Jesus when he comes?
That there'll be a resurrection?
Yeah, the same.
Well, it is, I believe. What happened to Christ during his first coming, many things there are symbols of what will happen at the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, when he came the first time, there's what they call the former reign of the Holy Spirit was poured out. When he comes the second time, there'll be the latter reign of the Holy Spirit. When he came the first time, there was great apostasy in the church, and only a few were ready. When he comes a second time, there's going to be apostasy in the church. So, you know, there's a number of parallels that Jesus talks about. But when he came the first time, there was a great resurrection when he said it is finished. When he declares it is finished from heaven the second time and he comes, there's going to be a great resurrection. Of course, the resurrection at his first coming was small.
Okay, can I ask you this one? Now, do you think that was, what saints would that have been from the beginning of time up to the point of his... his resurrection or his death? Or
well, it seems to indicate that these were saints around Jerusalem. It was a very localized, small resurrection, mm-hmm. so small it's not even mentioned by Luke, Mark, or John mm-hmm. in their Gospels. But he took a small group of heaven, or a small group with him. And who knows? It may have been Isaiah, who was killed by King Manasseh. It could have been Jeremiah, some of the other prophets that had talked about Jesus. And you've got that verse in...
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us the idea that there were some that Jesus took with him to heaven after the resurrection and ascension. It says, "Wherefore he, speaking of Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men."
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, the captivity that Jesus led were those who were captive by death, and he broke the bonds of the grave. And here Jesus is ascending to heaven, and he has with him a sort of the first fruits of those who will be resurrected at the second coming.
So, you know, we actually have a study guide, Steve, if you'd like it, that talks about the sequence of the resurrection. It's called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And I believe it references this verse as well as the others concerning the last days. Would you like a free copy of that?
Sure.
All right.
It's 1-800-835-6747. And Steve asks for the study guide, "Are the Dead Really Dead?" We'll be happy to send that to you. Samuel is listening on WMCA from Bronx, New York. Samuel, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Hi. It was in reference to eternal salvation.
Okay.
Like the Bible Answer Man on that other station.
Yes.
He sort of tends to believe that once you have salvation, you can't lose it. But deep in my soul, I get the feeling that the answer is like on two sides of the thing. It's if you do your part, then you have that eternal salvation. I can't quite believe that you can't lose it. Otherwise, what's all the precautions about in the Bible?
Well, I would agree with you. You know, this is a big debate through Christianity's history between, well, mostly from the time of Calvin, is I guess when it became popularized, the Calvinism compared to Arminianism. Calvinism kind of teaches that God, because he is supreme and that he has the ultimate authority, that we really don't even have a choice, that it's his sovereign dictation that decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Whereas traditional Christianity believes that we do have a free will. That's why we love. If God did not give us a free will, then, you know, to force us to be saved once we make a decision really means we lose our freedom. It is true that a Christian can have assurance of salvation and God will never let go of us, but we don't lose our freedom to turn from him. And you find too many examples in the Bible of people who did walk with the Lord, but they changed their mind. They're, for whatever reason, they stopped nurturing the relationship. They became proud. People like Balaam, who was a prophet that ended up dying lost. Saul, King Saul, chosen by the Lord, was a prophet filled with the Spirit, but became proud and stubborn, and he was lost.
Saul
Judas
was a prophet?
It does say Saul prophesied.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, I'm just taking that. He was filled with the Spirit. He became another man, and he prophesied. So, yeah, in that sense, he was a prophet. But and furthermore, you even have Judas. You know, one of the apostles, Christ sent the disciples out preaching and teaching. And Judas came back with the other 12. It says the 12 came back and said, even the spirits are subject to us. But Judas clung to, you know, pride in his heart and greed and did not repent. And finally, Christ's spirit left him and he killed himself. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church, but they lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead. So, and then you go to, what is it, Revelation, where it says, if you don't repent, speaking to the church, I'll take your candlestick out of its place.
Exactly.
So the idea, once you're saved, that you lose your freedom and you can't be lost.
You know, I just to add to that, Matthew 24, Jesus, speaking of events associated with the second coming, gives the warning, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." So in order to be saved, there requires a certain amount of endurance. We need to hold on.
That's right.
And trust in Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah, so it's a popular teaching. People would love to think that once they recite this prayer that they have nothing to worry about, but we need to maintain our walk with the Lord. That's why it says, you know, we need to continue.
You know, we have a free book, Pastor Doug, dealing with a subject called "Can a Saved Man Be Lost?"
Oh, yeah, perfect.
And it deals with a whole subject. It gives you a little bit of the background and the history to the question. 1-800-835-6747. And Samuel or anyone else listening, if you'd like more information on the subject, ask for the little booklet, "Can a Saved Man Be Lost?" Our next caller is Gabriel, listening on KNDL from California. Gabriel, welcome to the program.
Yes, I heard the girls be calling and ask something.
Gabriel, are you on the air?
Yes, I am.
Hi, and your question?
Hi, well, how can you not, with your morals or with God's commandments, how can you not waver on God's commandments when you... When you come across someone that won't listen to you unless you do something, like an example I put out there was, if a certain tribe won't listen to you unless you drink goat's blood or something like that, how can you not waver with your commandments, with God's commandments, or where you're not compromising, you know, when someone is asking you to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing because God commands you not to do it?
Well, the best thing I would say, Gabriel, is that you stand for your convictions and you trust that the Holy Spirit will impress them by your example. Whenever we compromise our convictions, it doesn't increase our influence. It decreases our influence in the long run. And the Lord can help us, of course, obey His commandments. Because, you know, this is the miracle of the gospel, is we find people that were, you know, their marriages were breaking up and they were living profane and they were lying or stealing. And then they're converted and there's this radical transformation and their behavior is radically transformed. So, you know, once we have the Lord's Spirit, we want to obey.
You know, somebody came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, and he said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Then he said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So our allegiance is first to God and fulfilling His will and purpose for us, and then reaching out to our fellow man. We don't want to compromise God's desire and will for us in an attempt to reach somebody else, even
That's
if
right.
the motive is good.
We have time for one more, Pastor.
All right. Let's go to Mark. Mark is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good night. Hello.
Evening.
Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay. Good night. I'm a babe in Christ. I have one question for you. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. This is dealing with divorce.
Yes.
Right? All right. I'm recently married, right? And it's just a concern of mine. I'm growing in Christ, and I'm believing and having faith, right?
Right.
Hello?
Well, you know, we're just at home. Tell you what, Mark, if you don't mind holding on, we'll try and pick up your call right after our break. We do need to pause here for a break. And so just please stand by, okay? Listening friends, we need to take a break at this point. We didn't know if we could get that one more call in, but we will be back in just a couple of moments. In the meantime, also, I'd like to encourage you to make sure you do have a pencil handy. You've probably heard Pastor Ross give away our toll-free number, and as often as we mention that during the program, sometimes we'll mention an offer people really are interested in. They'll say, I didn't get the number. And also, while you're there, to play it safe, write down amazingfacts.org. That is the website, and at the website, many of the offers can be listed there, and you can order them there, and many of them you can read for free. In the meantime, we've got some important messages, and we'll be right back.
Bible Answers Live, returning in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's daily radio program, Wonders in the Word, and our weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, BET, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Go to www.amazingfacts.org to find a station in your area. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and for those who have joined us en route, this is Bible Answers Live, and wherever you got on the train, we're heading towards the Word. This is a Bible interactive study. If you have Bible questions, we do have a few lines still open. It's a toll-free number, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we were visiting with Mark, and he had a question in connection with Matthew chapter 19. Mark, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Good night.
Thank you for waiting. Get real close to your phone, okay?
Okay, you hear me?
That's better.
Okay, Pastor Doug, right?
Yes.
Chapter 19, verse 8 through 10. I was explaining to you, I just got married, and I'm learning, you know, through faith, this is what it is to be, you know, a Christian. But in the event of divorce, like, I'm confused with this verse here. Is it okay in God's eyes to get divorced, or like if someone commits adultery, and you know, or
now,
do I do as a Christian and you know, turn the left cheek, you know, love thy neighbor, you know, how does it work?
Well, first of all, as a Christian, you don't want to even be thinking about divorce as an option, especially if you've just become married. But to understand this verse, Christ is saying, and I'll read the Matthew 19, verse 8, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered he you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, meaning, you know, physical unfaithfulness, and shall marry another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. And so, biblically, there's only a couple of examples where a person has a right to biblically be divorced and then remarried. And the prominent one, of course, is for unfaithfulness to the marriage vows.
Okay.
But, you know,
so
hopefully.
The marriage vows in general.
Well, meaning, you know, violating the marriage vow through fornication, adultery.
Okay, so there's no such thing as, like, when they say people just don't agree. What is that phrase?
Irreconcilable differences, incompatibilities.
Yes. Yes.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of divorces happen because people are incompatible. And, you know, a culture begins to disintegrate when people can get divorced and married based on that. Commitment really means that you make a promise and you keep the promise even when it's not convenient. And there are going to be days in virtually every marriage where a person may second guess their decision. And you got to say, you know, I've made a promise to this person. I made a promise before God and witnesses that I'm taking this person as my husband or my wife. And, you know, if the heavens fall, you stick to that promise.
Okay.
So that's what, you know, Christian commitment's all about. And, you know, Jesus loves us, and we're not always lovable.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we got a study guide also on marriage, Pastor Doug.
Yep.
It's called Keys for a Happy Marriage. And just great for
that's
those
right,
who
Mark,
are.
I don't know why I didn't think of it. Perfect.
Yeah, planning to get married or those who are married. This will help strengthen the marriage. 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. We're going to go to our next caller. Ernestine is listening on WMCA from Bronx, New York. Ernestine, welcome to the program. Ernestine, you there?
Ernestine, testing, you there?
Yes, good evening, Pastor Batchelor.
We're glad you came on. We almost lost you there. And your question tonight?
I have a couple of questions, but they're very quick. One, is it okay to attend school on a Saturday?
Well, if you're talking about Bible school, I mean, that's, you know, in your church. But if you're talking about school that is dealing with, you know, any kind of secular education, no, I don't believe it is appropriate. I think that we ought to, you know, keep the day holy. I know some schools say, you know, if you want to take your exam for law or whatever it is, they happen to be doing it on the Sabbath day. You know, I think a Bible Christian takes her stand. This is God's time. and they don't compromise that, not even once. You know, that man, Eric Little, was a missionary to China. He also was an Olympic champion, and they made a movie out of his life, a famous movie called Chariots of Fire. And when he found out that his race that he specialized in was on Sunday, which he believed was the Sabbath, that he said, I'm not going to even run. And he had trained his whole life for this race, but he said, I'm not going to run because of his convictions. And, you know, God ended up blessing him because he stood by his convictions. So Christians, when they know what the Sabbath is, they need to keep it holy. And if
I'm aware of that, yeah. Well, I go to school on a Saturday, and I never really feel very good about it. So I was wondering if it's a sin.
Well, I think the Holy Spirit's working on you. And you said you had two questions. What was the other one?
Oh, the other one is Proverbs 5:15.
All right, let me read that. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters from thine own well.
Can you explain that to me?
Yeah, I think that this is really a proverb that is talking about marriage. And, you know, somebody sometimes, you know, they start thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence.
Right,
and this
it's
is,
not as much, yeah.
Yeah, this is what the Hebrews use this colloquialism for saying, basically, look, find your satisfaction with your husband, with your wife, in your family, and be faithful. And so they're just using those terms for that.
Oh, thank you so much.
All right, Ernestine, appreciate your call. God bless, and I hope you'll take a stand for your convictions on the Sabbath.
Diane is listening on KFIA from Cameron Park, California. Diane, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I had a question. My child was told at school that all fish had fins and scales and were clean meat. I was wondering if that was correct, and also if we were told to not eat the blood, why in the market would we not eat the red meat?
Okay, you've got two questions. First of all, in the Bible, there's a distinction made between clean and unclean foods. And you know, most people don't have any problem with what God calls unclean. I mean, God says the scavengers are unclean and people shouldn't eat them. Personally, I recommend a vegetarian diet. I've been a vegetarian for, 30 years now and feel pretty good about it. But, you know, the Bible does say if you're going to eat meat, you can eat meat, but they have to be the clean meats. And among the seafood, in order for it to be clean, it needed to be fish with fins and scales. No, not all fish have fins and scales. Catfish, which are scavengers, they go around on the bottom and they just clean everything up. They're very toxic fish. They don't have scales. They've got fins. And then you've got a lot of sea creatures like jellyfish that don't have fins or scales. Sharks, they don't have scales. They've got this cartilage. So they needed both characteristics. So if someone is telling your child that all fish have fins and scales, they haven't spent a lot of time around the water. There's a lot of fish that have skin. They don't have scales.
Okay.
And the second question about the blood in the food, another Bible mandate. This is New and Old Testament, friends. Very clear. Even for New Testament Christians, it says you shall not eat blood. It's as clear as it can be. But it is true that a lot of meat that you would find in the market is not butchered biblically where they would drain the blood out. And you pick up your little styrofoam container and it's sloshing around in there. But, you know, one thing people do is some people who are more stringent, they take it home, they drain it off and they clean it. But the way to get around that is don't eat any animal products. You won't have to worry about cholesterol.
Yes, I understand.
Anyway, you can even read in Acts 15 where they're talking to the New Testament Christians that says don't eat anything strangled. The pagans would strangle their animals. They'd kill them and butcher them with the blood still in it because they thought it gave it more flavor. And so this is a command. You never hear pastors talking about it, but it's as vivid and clear as it can be, New and Old Testament. So, yeah, you're right. It is a problem in the regular supermarkets.
And, you know, we have a study guide on that as well called God's Free Health Plan. It talks about not only clean and unclean foods, but what will make a person healthy. So just a great free resource. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll send it out to you. Our next caller is Rodell, listening on WMCA from Queens, New York. Rodell, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just have a question about What about the people that never heard the gospel, like an isolated area in the world?
Well, God is very good, and the Lord judges us according to the light that we have. Jesus said that to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And if the person has never heard the full gospel, they are judged based on the light that God has given them. And sometimes that light comes through providence. Sometimes it comes from others who have shared elements of truth. But, you know, parts of the gospel, parts of the truth about God have been revealed even in nature. And is it Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the things of God are revealed through the things that he created. And Jesus said, if you did not see, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So there's more responsibility for those who do not know. Keep in mind, there are going to be people who will be saved, Rodell, who maybe did not hear the full story of Jesus. That's why Christ said, many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God has got his children that they have not had the opportunity. They're still living in darkness, but they are walking in the little bit of light that has fallen on their path, and God will judge them according to what they know.
Okay.
But nobody's getting to heaven without Jesus. In other words, no one's going to be saved by their works. It's his sacrifice that saves everybody, whether they hear about him or not. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, obviously, there can be children in heaven that aren't going to understand everything that Jesus did. And
right, but everyone's still saved through the sacrifice of Christ. Mary's listening on the internet from Texas. Mary, welcome to the program.
Hi.
I know where Lubbock, Texas is. I used to live there.
Hey, Pastor Doug, I have a question. The other day I was gently admonished for praying to the Holy Spirit because I thank God for what he had done for me, and I thank Jesus for my salvation, and then I thank the Holy Spirit for what I'm learning. And I was gently admonished for that and was told you should not pray to the Holy Spirit because he always points back to the Savior. So is that true?
Well, I'll be honest with you, Mary. There's a couple of songs, and I've sung them myself, where it says, you know, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. I can't find a scripture that tells us to pray to or to praise the Spirit. It seems like that the principal work of God the Spirit is to direct attention to the Son and the Father. Now, picture, if you will, God the Father as the supreme authority. You always have Jesus seeking to glorify the Father. You have the Spirit seeking to glorify Jesus. And, of course, the Father is always trying to glorify the Son, too. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I can think of one place where someone actually even prayed to Jesus, and that was Stephen when he died.
That's right, Acts chapter 7.
Yeah, most of the prayers are directed to the Father. And,
well, that confuses me. It's like, how can we approach the Father through the Son if we don't pray to the Son?
Well, no, you should pray to the Son. There's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus, and we do have a Bible example of that, but I'm just telling you that I don't believe that it is sinful to pray to the Spirit. Oh. I'm just saying that whenever I have sung those songs, I think about it as a Bible reader and teacher, and I don't know of an example where the apostles or prophets prayed to the Spirit directly.
I see. Okay.
So that's,
you
know, it always made me wonder when you hear that, because you really don't have a pattern for it.
Right. And I didn't want to do anything incorrectly, and I just thought, oh.
Well, hey, trust me, they're all God, so you're safe.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless.
Our next call is Houston's listening on KNDL from Reedley, California. Houston's, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Ross, Pastor Doug.
How are you doing?
Fine, thank you, sir. I'm calling in regards to a follow-up question that you guys had from Gabriel a little bit earlier in the program.
Yes.
And I just want a clarification because I know where he got this question from. And I'm a Seventh-day Adventist like he is. And we studied the Sabbath school lesson this past week. And in there, there was an illustration of a gentleman who went to a tribe, and for this tribe to accept him, he had to drink a portion that they made for him. And in this portion, it had human saliva and blood and all that stuff. And if he drank it, and then didn't puke it up, they would accept him. But if he puked it up, then they wouldn't accept him, then he wouldn't be able to minister to them. I know that God does not want us to drink blood, so it was kind of strange seeing it in the Sabbath school lesson. So how do we approach something like that if we ever come across something like that in our own lives?
Well, you know, the same illustration, let's just use a more modern illustration. Not too many people have to drink goat's blood in order to witness, but I know a lot of people who go to wedding receptions and parties where they're going to toast the bride and the groom with alcohol. And I've heard people actually argue with me, oh, Pastor Doug, if you want to be a witness, just take a little champagne. It's not going to hurt you. Well, I think that if you are going to recognize that alcohol is a drug, and if you're going to be a witness, you say, no, I don't drink. I will wish the bride and the groom well. I'll pray for them, but I'm not going to drink alcohol to prove something. And I think you're more of a witness whenever you stand for your convictions. And you know what? If a tribe is not going to allow you in to witness to them unless you drink alcohol or compromise your convictions, then you move on to the next tribe. But I don't think God wants us to ever sacrifice truth. That's why Daniel is such a hero in the Bible. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not eat the king's food or drink his wine. Not even to be promoted. They, you know, thought their heads might roll as a result of it. So truth is truth, and we need to stand for it. Hope that helps, Eustace, a little bit.
All right. Edith, he's listening on WMUZ from Warren, Michigan. Edith, you on the air with Pastor Doug.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned tithing last week, and I didn't get to call you. When we file our income tax, do we tithe on that?
You mean when you get an income tax return?
Yes.
Well, if you have been paying tithe on your gross income, the income tax return is your money coming back that you've already paid tithe on.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm. That's what I thought.
So, yeah, you don't need to pay a second tithe on it. They've basically, they overtax you. You've paid tithe on your gross. They've taken too much. They return your money to you. You've already paid out of your paycheck. You've paid on, if you've paid on the gross. Okay. If you only pay on your net take home, then if you get your income tax check, you haven't paid tithe on that yet, then you would pay on it. So it
what,
just,
what about Social Security check?
Well, if you've been Social Security, it's a little more complicated. But
I'm retired now.
Right. If you paid into the Social Security program during your working years,
yes,
and you paid tithe on your gross paycheck, your Social Security is a percentage of that money coming back to you now, and you don't pay tithe on it. It depends on if you've paid on your original earnings when you first received them.
Okay.
I mean, I'm right now, I know it sounds like we're straining at a gnat, but I just always...
Well, I've never asked anyone about this, and I also got the reverse mortgage this last year.
Oh, that's right. Well, and if you've already bought your house and now you've got a reverse mortgage, they're basically buying your house back from you,
okay,
little by little. Then you already own the house; you paid money for that house.
Mm-hmm.
You probably would, because they're probably buying it back from you at a profit. There probably would be tithe that you would be paying on some of that reverse mortgage income.
I would pay that.
Yeah, because you're probably, I'm assuming, selling your house at a profit. The reverse mortgage is picking a price that's going to be more than what you bought it for. And usually tithe is paid on your increase.
Okay.
You know, let me just make something clear, Edith. For a New Testament Christian, tithe is a very basic beginning point. In the New Testament, Christians were giving a lot more than 10%, because, you know, they believed Jesus was the main reason for living. They were selling their houses and lands, and I'm not encouraging you to liquidate and go on the road. I'm just saying that, you know, just over, you watch, you pay a little too much to God, and He will bless you. He will compensate. He works miracles. He'll open the windows of heaven. He does it every time.
Yes, I know. But I had never had a chance to ask anyone about the reverse mortgage. This is new to me.
Yeah, well, you know, reverse mortgages, they are fairly new. They're becoming more popular now, principle.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have a study guide that deals with tithe, and it's called In God We Trust. We'll be happy to send that to you. Edith, okay? All right. Bless your heart.
All you need to do is call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, Edith, In God We Trust. Or anyone listening who wants more information about tithing. Annie is listening on WROL from Cambridge, Massachusetts. Annie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you so much. I have an interesting question, I think.
Okay.
I have a question about the Ten Commandments, which is, of course, in the Old Testament. And I believe that we're living in the New Testament time, right?
Yes.
And in order to go to heaven, we have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and accept him in our heart as a personal Savior. So my question is, I am trying to follow the Ten Commandments, but I know that I fall short because sometimes it's hard to keep, to do everything correct. And I think to myself that my goal is to go to heaven. I want to go and meet Jesus, but I'm not able to basically keep the Ten Commandments. So is that going to stop me from getting to heaven?
Well, let's just think about this for a second, Amy. Is it Annie?
Annie, yes.
I'm sorry. Okay. Let me read. You started out with a premise that I think I need to correct, that the Ten Commandments are really just Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are also New Testament. Matter of fact, one of the last verses in the New Testament said, "Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city." And in Matthew 19, verse 16, a young man came to Jesus, and let me quote this to you. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's no one good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt ne'er bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And then he summarizes them by saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Christ was very clear, and he starts to quote the Ten Commandments, and I could give you many, many references in the New Testament where the Ten Commandments are repeated. They're usually done in portions, like here he mentioned four or five of them. But, I mean, obviously you believe, Annie, that if we love Jesus, we're not going to use his name in vain.
Of course.
And we may make mistakes, and you repent, and you move on. And you ask to grow to become more like Christ. If you love the Lord, you're not going to worship other gods. So the Ten Commandments, as we love God and love our fellow men, obviously if we love our fellow men, we're not going to want to kill them or lie to them or steal from them and the others. All the commandments are summarized in loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. The first four commandments deal with our love relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with our love relationship with our fellow man. If you fall in sin, don't throw your hands in the air and think, "Well, God, I can't keep the commandments because I've sinned, so God doesn't want me to make any effort." I think that we should strive to do God's will, and his Ten Commandments are summarized, his will is summarized in the law.
In Jude, we have the promise, he's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. That's the promise that we can claim. We cannot keep the law on our own.
Yeah.
On our own, we cannot do it, but if we surrender to Christ and trust in his grace, he's able to change the heart and enable us to do it.
Yeah, and even on a very basic level, Annie, I know so many people that before they were Christians, they were liars and they were thieves and worse. And then when Jesus came into their heart, they stopped stealing. They stopped lying. They stopped using drugs. They stopped cheating on their spouse. You know what I'm saying? So God does help us.
I know the Holy Spirit is very good because sometimes when I do something wrong, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I feel in my heart it's like, "Oh, that's wrong," and then I ask God to forgive me. But then some time goes by, and then I find myself doing the same thing I know I shouldn't be doing, but I do it, and I'm like,
"That's you're right."
Oh, I did it again, God.
Well, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. The Holy Spirit is working on you. And, as long as we're keeping our eyes on Christ, we end up becoming more like him. When Jesus talked about the Ten Commandments, he said it's even much more than the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. It's not only committing adultery. Jesus said, we want to pray God gives us purity of heart so we're not thinking about it. Because the action almost always starts with an attitude. And so I can tell the Holy Spirit's working on you because you're thinking about your attitudes, and that's where real obedience comes. It comes from the heart. You know, I'd like to send you a study guide we've got on that, Annie, that specifically deals with how does a New Testament Christian apply the Ten Commandments? What is the difference between the Old and New Covenants? And it's called Written in Stone. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes, that'd be awesome.
Okay, well, we'll send that to you.
All you need to do, Annie, is call the resource number 1-800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We're going to try for one more, Pastor Doug. Carmel is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Carmel, yes, you will have to give us your question quickly this evening.
Yes, good afternoon, sir, Pastor. I have a question about Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman must not wear man's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this.
Yes.
I like to know, like if the pant, sometimes some countries, some men wear skirt, they make the skirt for the man. You think that's what they're talking about?
No, I think the main thing, Carmel, is that in every culture, first of all Christian clothing should be modest. It should be clean and neat and appropriate. And fashions change. But in most cultures of the world, there is clothing that is distinctively the clothing of women. And then there is clothing, and the practical needs are there also, that is distinctly for men. The clothing of the two should be kept separate. This idea of unisex clothing doesn't originate with the Lord. I think that men and women should behave differently and walk differently, and I think that they should dress differently according to the Bible. They should be modest, and there should be a distinction. Of course, different cultures have different clothes. I ran out of time on that one. We'll have to write a little booklet on that one. Listening friends, we have gobbled up our time for this week's edition of Bible Answers Live. There is so much more you can listen to. This program doesn't have to end. If you go to the website right now, just go to amazingfacts.org. There are more Bible questions there. Many of the resources that we've talked about are there. You can order them or read them for free. Our TV programs are illustrated there. You can watch them, and so much more. We love to hear from you. Drop us a line at amazingfacts.org, and remember that Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.